Maybe you saw the same article that I saw. It was just about 2 weeks ago, and this article talked about a new organization for religious leaders who don't believe in organized religion. Sounds a little bit like organized religion, right? An organization for religious leaders. But there's a lot of religious leaders out there who don't subscribe to any kind of organized religion, and they lead groups who serve a growing number of people who don't believe in God or Jesus, and yet there's still something in their heart that yearns for some kind of communal ties, connection with other people, and some kind of a sense of mission or purpose. And so there are groups becoming more prominent to serve those needs. The article that I read referred to one younger woman who maybe was just a little bit more practical, maybe a little more honest than some of the others about what it is that they're really looking for. And this woman said, "I just want to know that someday when I get sick, who's going to bring me a casserole?" That's why she wanted to be connected to a group but didn't want anything to do with God. Honesty. A lot of these groups hold services on a weekly basis, often on Sunday morning, and they even listen to sermons, and they celebrate holidays, all without any reference to God or to Jesus Christ. And when I read this just about 2 weeks ago, I was thinking and wondered to myself, I wonder what they're going to do on Easter morning. If they're meeting this morning, do you just not acknowledge Easter, or do you talk about it in some other way? A lot of people are searching for hope, but it only works if we look in the one place, the one single event in history that really gives a solid reason for hope. That's the resurrection. That's why we gather, like we are here this morning, or every single Sunday of the year. Of course, today isn't the first time in history that anyone has doubted the resurrection or its importance. The Apostle Paul declared the resurrection of Jesus in the city of Athens, the capital of Greece. And when he did, he spoke up in front of probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people, talked about Jesus Christ and how he had risen from the dead. And you know what they did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him because the Greeks didn't believe in any kind of life after death. And that skeptical attitude made its way into the church at the very beginning, the first century. And so the church in Corinth, a Greek city, Paul wrote to them because they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, which was good, but they still doubted the reality of their own future resurrection. Their culture had so influenced them that they couldn't get beyond. Maybe Jesus rose because there was evidence. There were people who had seen him both before and after his death. They couldn't deny the fact that Jesus had come back to life, but they couldn't wrap their minds around the idea that somehow that event would make a difference for them, so that they themselves would come back to life after they died. They couldn't wrap their minds around that. And so they began to question, what difference does it really make that Jesus rose from the dead? If my life isn't any different, why does it matter? And that's a great question. And Paul answered that question when he wrote to the Corinthians. If you have your Bible, you might want to open to the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, toward the end of your Bible. Paul answered their question about what does it matter by simply reminding them of the simple truth of the message of the gospel. I'd like us to read just a few verses of what Paul said, and then we'll look together at what difference does it make? What difference does it make for me, practically, that Jesus 2,000 years ago came back to life? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So here Paul is writing to this church full of people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were having this crisis of faith, wondering what difference does it really make. Paul is writing to them, and at this point, near the end of his letter, he decides the one thing that's going to pull them back to center is to remember where they started in their faith. Remember the gospel, because everything else in our Christian lives, in our spiritual lives, stands or falls on the truth of the gospel. So Paul begins by saying, let me remind you simply what the gospel is. Now, your Bible is probably different from mine. Different translations, different versions. Some of our Bibles have extra study notes printed right in there. Others don't. They all have the same message, but they're different from one another. But one thing that all of our Bibles have in common is that they're long, right? That's a big book. It's heavy. It's got a lot of pages. Mine has 1,226 pages, if you're interested. I've got another one that had 1,145 pages. Found one that had 1,600 pages. I think the one in the rack under your chair there is close to 900 pages, I think. But they're long. Sometimes the print is tiny. It's just a lot of pages. And that's great. It's a lot of great information. You never run out of things to learn. And it's important information. But let's be honest, it can also be intimidating, especially if you're new to the whole idea of reading God's Word. You pick up this big book, and where do I start? Where do I start? It's intimidating. And even if you're not new to it, it's easy to get overwhelmed with all the information that we have in God's Word. Easy to sometimes get lost in the details or to get sidetracked away from the main point. And that's in part what had happened to the Corinthians. They got sidetracked from the one thing that mattered more than anything else. And so Paul says, let me remind you of the gospel. And then he goes on and he says, what I told you, this is of first importance. In other words, this is the most important thing that you can read or hear. Whatever the gospel is then, it's the most important piece of information that the Apostle Paul could think of. The most important thing that he was aware of. And that's saying something for the Apostle Paul, because he wrote a big chunk of what's included in our New Testament. A lot of detailed information. But the man who wrote the words of Scripture said, let's boil it down. The one thing that is of first importance is right here in those couple verses that we just read. And Paul also tells us, by the way, he says, this gospel, this most important kernel of truth didn't originate with me, Paul said. It wasn't my idea. He says, I received this. We can read elsewhere and find out he received it directly from God. So it's not Paul's idea or any other human person's idea. Paul says, I received this from God and I passed it along to you. The gospel is sometimes defined as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's really what Paul is saying. God gave this to me because I needed it. and I gave it to you because you need it as well. We're all in the same boat. We need God's truth to live our lives and to live beyond this life. So what is this gospel? What is this most important piece of information? Paul defines it for us, and it's contained in a single sentence that Paul begins with the statement simply that Christ died. Christ died, which really doesn't sound all that unusual, right? Because at least in our experience, everyone dies eventually. It's a fact of life. But if we read the rest of the New Testament, we find out that Jesus didn't just die. We find out that he was killed. He was killed brutally. He was murdered, executed on a cross as a criminal. But he wasn't killed for anything that he did. He was killed as a criminal because of who he claimed to be. He claimed that he was the Son of God, that he was equal to God. He was God in the flesh, and that he was perfect. That's what he claimed about himself. And for that claim, the religious leaders put him to death. And so that's where Paul begins. What's the most important truth anywhere? Begins with the truth that Christ died. Not only that he died, Paul says, he died for our sins. And again, Paul says, remember, this isn't my idea. All of this, he says, happened in accordance with Scripture. Pointing back to the rest of the Bible. Primarily, Paul would have had in mind the Old Testament, which lays out in exquisite detail the reality that ever since Adam and Eve, the first two people created, everyone has inherited the disease called sin. And the result for everyone is that sin is something we're born with, and it's also something that we do, and it kills us. That's what sin is, according to the Bible. Anything that we do wrong, actions, words, thoughts. And it's universal. The Bible tells us that sin is the reason that death came into the world in the first place. Death, Scripture says, is the penalty for sin. And the only way to avoid death would be to either live an absolutely perfect life, which is impossible for us, or to have somebody else die in our place and pay that penalty for us. But the catch is that that person would have to be perfect in order to pay the penalty for someone else. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where the gospel comes in. Jesus claimed to be that perfect person, so that his death could pay the penalty for sin for everyone else, because he didn't deserve to die. And so he didn't have to pay for his own sin. And he offered to become that payment for the rest of us. That's quite a claim if you think about it, isn't it? For somebody who was born like the rest of us, grew up in a family, in a small town where everybody could see him for his whole life, and then all of a sudden to say, oh, by the way, I'm God's son. I'm perfect. That's quite a claim. That would be enough to lock anyone away, right? If someone claimed that for themselves. Unless he was telling the truth. Then that would be different. That would be worth noticing. But how in the world can you ever test that kind of a claim? Anyone could claim to be God. anyone could claim to be perfect. And the rest of the gospel explains it. Jesus died for our sins, and then it says he was buried. He was buried. That was the proof that he really was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days. That's long enough to prove that he had really died. But then it says, and he was raised again. Didn't just wake up, wasn't revived or resuscitated, but he came back to life on the third day. And that is something that no one else has ever done in history before or since Jesus did it. And guess what? It was predicted. It was predicted in the scriptures that the Messiah would do that. Jesus himself predicted his own death and that he would come back to life. And it happened exactly the way he said it would happen. And if he was right about that, something that no one else has ever done, that no one could even fathom, if he was right about that, then it stands to reason that he was right about everything else that he said and everything else that he claimed, including his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way into a right relationship with God. All that makes this simple gospel pretty important information. To know that we can be right with God because Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day. That's the content of the message of the gospel. That's what happened in history. It's what Jesus did. And that message is true. It really happened, whether any of us choose to believe it or not. And the Corinthians, the people Paul was writing to, knew that. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what had happened to Jesus. But like a lot of people today, they lost sight of what difference does that make for me right now in the life that I'm living and in my future and my future eternity. And that's why Paul also reminded the Corinthians and us of what the gospel did for them because they chose to believe it. Back in verse 1 of the passage that we read, Paul says, "Let me remind you of the gospel." And then after a little bit he says, "Unless you believed in vain." What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to believe something but to believe it in vain? Well, we can look up the definition of the words, and we know that if something is in vain, that means that it didn't work. You did something, and it didn't have the intended result. I tried to put out the fire, but it was all in vain. That means the fire didn't go out, and something terrible happened. Well, the Corinthians lived in a culture that believed this life is all that there is. There's no life after death. There's no eternity. When we die, that's the end. That's what their culture believed. And the people in the church at Corinth believed the truth about Jesus. And they believed the truth about his resurrection, but they were acting, they were living their lives as if it didn't make any difference for them. And so Paul said, your belief is in vain. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't have any impact. And all of us know people who would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it really doesn't make any difference. probably know someone who would say, you know what, I tried that. I tried that religion stuff. And it didn't work for me. A lot of people believe, but believe in vain. It doesn't make a difference. So Paul reminds them and reminds us what it really means to believe. Reminds them what kind of faith makes a difference. And it's the kind of faith that they started with. What he says is that he reminds them that they had received the gospel from him. They received it. They accepted it as truth. They nodded their heads and said, yeah, I know. That's what really happened. And that was different than some of the other people that Paul spoke to. Remember I said that he went to the capital city in Greece. He went to Athens and he said the same thing. And they laughed at him. They said, oh yeah, right. People don't come back to life. They rejected the truth of the message. Paul said that's not where faith starts. Faith starts with receiving the message, accepting it as true. And then he says, after you received the message, acknowledged that it was true, you took a stand. They took a stand on that message. It means that they responded not only with intellectual understanding that, yeah, that's what happened, but they made it their own. They said, because it's true, I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to stake my life on that message. That happens for any of us when we admit that I have a problem with sin. Remember we talked about that earlier, that inherited disease that every person is born with because of Adam and Eve and their sin. At some point we have to admit that's my problem. I'm the one who sins and who has a nature that wants to sin, and I can't solve that by myself. But I'm willing to accept Jesus' payment as my only hope. If I'm ever going to be right with God, if I'm ever going to make it into heaven, it is only because Jesus died in my place and I've asked him to forgive me. That's taking a stand on the message, the truth of the gospel. What one way to describe that kind of faith, is to say that real faith is crossing the line from believing something about Jesus to trusting him. Crossing the line and saying, I know it's true, I've always known that it's true, but now I'm going to cross the line and make it my own. And if it's not true, I don't have any other hope. But it is true, so we do have hope. And the result of that kind of belief, receiving, taking a stand, crossing the line, Paul says, is that you are being saved. There's another loaded word, if there ever was one, right? Saved. Some people hate that word with a passion. Others throw it around without ever explaining what it really means. If you're into grammar, saved is a verb, but it's one of those verbs that doesn't really say anything by itself. If you're saved, you have to be saved from something. So if someone pulls you from a burning building, you can say, I was saved from that fire. Or if you don't know how to swim and you're going under and someone pulls you out, you can say, I was saved from drowning. And when the gospel talks about being saved, it's talking about being saved from sin, from that disease, the disease that results in death. And what the gospel saves us from is both the penalty of sin, death, and the power of sin in our lives, so that our lives can be changed. Gives us eternal life in the future, but it also changes our lives right now from this day forward. Paul says to the Corinthians, if that's what you believe, then you need to hold fast to what I've taught. Need to hold fast to what I've taught. We've been studying on Sunday mornings in the letter we call 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to these same people because of their drifting. And what had happened is that false teachers had come into the church after Paul had been there, and they were pulling the people away from the simple message, the simple truth of the gospel. And they were adding other things to it. Maybe saying, yeah, Jesus is important. It's important to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this if you really want to be safe, if you want to be right with God. And so Paul writes to tell them that the simple message of the gospel hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And from our perspective today, more than 2,000 years later, it still has not changed. It's what we need to know. And it's what we need to respond to in order to be right with God. And like the Corinthians, we need to resist the constant temptation of the new and improved. The gospel doesn't need to be new and improved. It needs to be believed, and it needs to be lived. Believe by receiving, by embracing, by holding fast, by crossing the line, by staking my very existence on the truth of the message, and then living it out day after day after day. That's where the rest of the Bible comes in, reminding us of the truth of what we've received and then how to proceed and how to live. And that's what we're called to do. And that's why we exist as a church. And it's why we gather to celebrate not only on Easter, but every Sunday and all through each week, every day. The truth of the gospel, it's even why we bring casseroles to each other when we're sick. It's because we need each other to grow in our faith, to live out our faith. It's not something that we're meant to do by ourselves. And it might be possible to do church, certainly to make casseroles, without believing in God, without following Jesus. But I guarantee it's not worth it in the long run. But if we do those things together, if we do it in the power of the Spirit, because of the resurrection, receiving, embracing, living out the message of the simple gospel, then there's nothing better. If you haven't yet crossed that line from knowing about Jesus to trusting him, I would encourage you to do that even this morning. You could do it in the quiet of your own heart and say, you know what, God, I've heard that message. I believe it. I know it's true. And I'm ready to say, I need it and I want it. Would you please give me the gift of eternal life? You can do that right now, even as we close in prayer. And then we're going to sing together. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song that talks about our own future resurrection, one of the benefits of embracing this message right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonder, the joy of a celebration like Easter, when we can celebrate together the greatest event in all of history, something that we would never imagine or fabricate, but we know that it's true because it's in your word. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel, for the power of the resurrection, that it can reach into our hearts and our lives. It can change everything about us, not only in the future, but right now, for the rest of this life, and then as we step into eternity. Thank you, Father, that you offer that as a gift to each one of us, to everyone who's willing to look to you and say, I know I need it. I know you've provided it. I'm willing to receive it. Thank you, Father. for the message and for the glory of Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.